John chapter 20 is where we are this morning, this message entitled Jesus in the Midst. If you would find that and find the back of your bulletin, you can follow along with our outline this morning. I encourage you to fill in a few blanks along the way. We need to be in prayer for America.
Yes.
As terrorism rears its ugly head once again, even within our own borders. We need to pray for these families in their losses. And we want to remember our veterans. All across the room, could you stand up, please, all of our veterans that are present here with us? One was walking out. Would you stand up, veterans? Amen. In the sound booth as well, we thank you very much. Where'd Brother Carl go? I always look for him. Huh? Okay. When he comes back in, we're gonna do that again. You can't storm the beach at Normandy, still be alive at 93, is it? And us not say thank you. So we'll interrupt the message at that point. All right. John chapter 20. Jesus in the midst. You want to watch for that phrase this morning. John chapter 20, verse 19. Jesus has just died on the cross, and if you look on the screen, he's there in the midst, in the middle of the two thieves. And now, verse 19, after he's died on the cross, 3 days later, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Jesus had conquered death, and by the mighty power of God, he had been resurrected from the grave. The disciples were gathered in a house behind locked doors. And then Jesus walked through the doors and stood in their midst. Like a spirit, like a ghost, he just walked right through the doors, the Bible says. Not an open door, through, and stood in their midst. This is the first church building where the resurrected Lord was in the midst of his people. It may not have been a church building, but it became a church building as soon as he came and stood in their midst. And the Bible says, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And so we'll see that phrase, in the midst, quite a bit this morning. Now, we just thanked our veterans for their sacrifice, and we missed one. Brother Carl, would you stand up? We missed you just a moment ago while you were out of the room. We want to say thank you for your service to our nation. So thank you. And this is the essence of our Christian faith, is Jesus in the midst. So it makes life worth living. This is a major theme of the Bible, as a matter of fact, Jesus in the midst. For Jesus, who is God and is eternal, always has been, he's in the midst of all that God is. Whatever God is, Jesus is at the very heart of it. He's in the midst. At creation, when there was not much more than mist, Jesus was in the midst of it all. The Bible teaches that. And we find him throughout the Old Testament. In Exodus 8:22, says, I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. In Deuteronomy, he was in the midst of the camp of Israel. to deliver Israel. Deuteronomy 23:14, the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee. Jeremiah exclaimed in Jeremiah 14:9, thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us. We're putting these on the screen so you can follow along. Daniel reported that Jesus was in the midst of that fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel 3:25, one, the form of the fourth is as the Son of God. As a babe, Jesus was in the midst of the shepherds and the wise men. And as a boy, he was in the midst of the doctors of theology in the temple. And as God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus is in the midst of his people. That's Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. Do you sense him today? He's right here in his house with his people. And he's in the midst because we're looking at his word. We've invited him here. What a privilege. At Calvary then, Jesus was hanging there in the midst of sinners. John 19:18, they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst, it says. And as a lamb in Revelation, the Bible says that Jesus is in the midst of the throne of God. As our resurrected Lord, Jesus walks in the midst of his churches. And in our text this morning, on the evening of the first Easter Sunday, the evening after he rose, Jesus stood in the midst of his disciples. Why is this theme, Jesus in the midst, repeated? Because it's key. It's key to the Christian life. It's key to a successful church, Jesus in the midst. It's key to a great life. This is the key to the fellowship of the church. This is the key to our witnessing, is that he's in the midst of it. If you open your mouth, he'll fill it. If Jesus is in the midst, you'll be amazed at what comes out of your mouth. Amen. Thus, as we assemble in the house of worship, our deepest desire is that Jesus will be in our midst. As a matter of fact, you can have Jesus in the midst of your life, even when you leave this place. Thank God it's not like in the Old Testament where you'd have to go to that holy place to be anywhere near his presence. We can take it with us. You can take it with you. There are some people who have no room for Christ. There are others who have some room for Christ. But Jesus wants every room. He wants to be in the midst of it all. Now this word midst means middle. It comes from the same word that we get our word middle. That's why I use the illustration of a wheel with spokes. Check out the screen. We all have these different spokes of our lives, different compartments that make up our lives, whether it's our work life, our school life, hobbies that we like to do, our family life. We all have these compartments, these spokes in the wheel. And many today make the mistake of making Jesus just another compartment, another spoke in the wheel, when he's supposed to be right there in the center. He's supposed to be the hub out of which a successful family life will spring, out of which we can have success at work or in school or whatever. He wants to be the hub, not just another spoke. Oh, it's Sunday. Today I'll be good. Today I'll go to church. Today I'll think about the Lord. No, he wants that to be every day. When we go to work, when we go to school, when we're having our family time. He never wants that to take the place of him. He doesn't want to be just another spoke in the wheel. He wants to be the hub. So open up all the rooms of your heart and let him fill you in the midst. No Christian can be spiritual, powerful, and growing unless Jesus is in the midst of all their life. Jesus in the midst will make us peaceful. That's number one this morning on your bulletin. Jesus in the midst will make us peaceful. Look again at our text, verse 19. It says that he walked in, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And then came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, what's the next word? Peace. Peace be unto you. Jesus in the midst will bring us peace. Jesus in the midst will make us peaceful. And Isaiah promised in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Would you look at this verse on the screen here? The peace of God which passeth. What's that word passeth mean there? Passeth? It doesn't mean giveth, you know, like he passes me understanding. It surpasseth. Right. It's not just he passes. He surpasses all understanding. It's bigger and grander than we can understand. And I just try to wrap my head around that, and I can't totally understand it, but I'm excited to someday fully understand that. And I know it now that his peace goes beyond my understanding. It surpasses it. His peace goes beyond what I can handle, what I can take in. You want the truth about God's peace? You can't handle the truth. That's literally what the Bible is saying. It goes beyond what you can handle. To know the peace of God is a wonderful, wonderful feeling. Have you ever considered what a blessing it is when occasionally our problems pile up so high? A blessing? Yes. When your troubles pile up so high that you couldn't possibly solve them, don't misunderstand me. We're not delighted when that happens. That's not normal. But I'm saying that we should be glad that they are more than we can handle sometimes. Why? Because when we finally realize that we can't carry the weight of the world on our shoulders, we have taken the first step in overcoming worry and bringing peace into our hearts, peace that surpasses whatever we're up against. Most of us assume far more responsibility for our future than God ever intended. We're like the fellow who was talking with an acquaintance one day about the hectic nature of the business world. The conversation went something like this. His friend said, John, you look worried. And he said, man, I've got so many troubles. If anything else happens today that's bad, it'll be 2 weeks before I can get around to worrying about it. God put me on the earth to accomplish a certain number of things, and right now I'm so far behind, I'll never die. We take the weight of the world upon our shoulders. God says, cast thy burden on me. Cast your burden on the Lord. Jesus gave some sound advice when he said in Matthew 6:34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day. You got enough to worry about today is the evil thereof. In John 14:27, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why not? Because Jesus is in the midst. And with Jesus in the midst, he makes things peaceful. Number two, Jesus in the midst will make us joyful. Jesus in the midst will give us more than peace. He'll give us joy, make us joyful. Verse 20, when he had so said, he showed him his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad, joyful. Then were they glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus in the midst would make us joyful. Imagine what you would feel like if Jesus walked into this room today. He chose this assembly. He walked in. He comes to the platform. I would leave the platform quickly. Folks, he is here. Jesus in the midst.
Yes, he is. Thank you, Lord.
You know, several times in Scripture we see another phrase, not just Jesus in the midst. We see Jesus using the same phrase over and over again. He says, be of good cheer. Several times he says, be of good cheer. Letter A, he spoke of forgiveness for our past. And he said, be of good cheer. Matthew 9:2, Jesus seeing their faith said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. There's a picture of Jesus forgiving us of our past and saying, be of good cheer. He brings joy to us. Then we are glad. Why? Because thy sins be forgiven thee. Son, be of good cheer. He spoke of forgiveness for our past. If that doesn't make you joyful, I don't know what will.
Amen.
To have your sins forgiven. Amen. Your past erased.
Yes. Lord.
And a new beginning. That's what the Bible calls being saved. Being born again.
Amen.
It's a new start in Christ. Wow. He spoke of forgiveness for our past and said, be of good cheer. Let her be. He spoke of companionship for our present. And he said, be of good cheer. The disciples, I believe it was, were tossed in a boat. Jesus came walking to them, Matthew 14:27. Straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Jesus in the midst, saying, be of good cheer, speaking companionship for our present. I'm thankful He doesn't just save me from my past and reserve me unto a future. He's given me a present. And the present is a gift. Very much a present. Be of good cheer. Jesus in the midst, walking through this life, is a blessing. Companionship for our present. It makes us joyful in this life now. Let her see. He spoke of victory for our future. And he said, be of good cheer. John 16:33, speaking of this world now, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. There's another future coming for you. You're not of this world. This world is not your home. And he says, be of good cheer. Jesus in the midst does make us joyful. The sin of the past is blotted out. For the Christian, the continual fellowship of Christ in the present is a blessing. And the future, well, the future will reveal Christ as the conqueror of the world. This is possible because Jesus is in the midst of the believer's life, bringing joy, bringing peace. Number three now, Jesus in the midst will make us useful. He wants to give us these wonderful gifts of peace and joy, but now he wants us to give something back. Jesus in the midst will make us useful. He didn't save us just to sit and soak it all up and sour. We are saved to serve. Jesus in the midst will make us useful. We can have a purpose and a use for him. He chooses to use us in his kingdom. He wants to work in this world, but he chooses to do his work through us, through believers. So Jesus in the midst, if he's really in you, it'll make you useful. Verse 21, still in our text, verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He's sending us out. As his ambassadors, as his emissaries, even so send I you, Jesus says. Write it down. We are to be a mouth to speak for Jesus. That's in this world. A mouth to speak for Jesus. B, feet to run errands for Jesus. C, hands to do the work of Jesus. And he even wants us to be a heart, letter D, to love him. We are his mouth here on earth, his feet, his hands, his heart. Let's be more specific about each of these areas. We need mouths to do some specific things around here. We need mouths to invite others to church.
Yes.
We need mouths to witness about what God is doing here and what God will do for someone, whether they're interested in coming here or not, how they can be saved. We need mouths to open and sing out in praise to Him in this room or in this choir. We need mouths that will speak the truth in love. Mouths that will say, I'm sorry when necessary to a brother. We need mouths that will tell children about Jesus. Mouths that will disciple and teach and train others in groups or one-on-one. Most of all, we need mouths that say yes when asked to help out around here. We need mouths. So send I you, Jesus said. Jesus in the midst will make you useful. Jesus says, I gave you a mouth, now use it, and use it for me. We do need feet. We need feet that will bring us out to church faithfully whenever the doors are open. We need feet that will bring us to Sunday school, that will bring us out to our family service on Sunday nights and bring the family to it. It's designed for you.
Amen.
We need feet that will answer the call to the ministry. We need feet that will go out of here to study and serve wherever God leads. We need feet that will jump high right here in this room at hearing great truths, and then feet that hit the floor and walk straight as a result. Wearing the shoes of the gospel, a sermon in shoes, taking the message to others in great need. We need hands. We do need hands. Hands that work, whether on this property or for the things of this place at home. We need hands that work here, cooking and cleaning and fixing things, or playing instruments, or operating puppets, or even shaking someone's hands in greeting. We need those hands that interpret for the deaf. And most of all, we need hands that will hold little hands. Hold on to the little ones, many, many in this church that God has entrusted us with. Whether it's showing them what they do or helping them with a craft, or whether it is wiping a nose or changing a diaper. We need hands that point the way for little eyes to look, helping them learn their verses, showing them how to get saved, pointing the way. Speaking of hands, if I had a glove and I said to the glove, "Glove, pick up that Bible." I say to the glove, "Pick up that Bible." Can the glove do it?
No.
The glove cannot do it. It looks like a hand, though. The glove has the shape of a hand. It's got a thumb and fingers. Why won't that glove pick up that Bible? Well, I haven't shown it how. Maybe that's it. So I say to the glove, "I apologize. I didn't explain myself, Mr. Glove. I didn't show you how to pick up the Bible. Put your thumb on top, fingers on the bottom part, grip and tight, and then just squeeze and lift. Now can it do it? No. It still can't, because the glove is powerless. The glove is powerless, folks. The glove is empty of life. I could say to the glove again and again, "Pick up the Bible. Here's how you do it." But it could never do it until I put my hand into it. If I put my hand into that glove, the moment my hand is in it, the glove becomes as strong as my hand. It was completely powerless and weak, flimsy on its own. But now it's as strong as my hand, and everything that's possible for my hand becomes possible for the glove. And if that glove could speak, it could say, "I can do all things through the hand which strengtheneth me." Right? You get the illustration? You are the glove. Christ is the hand.
Yeah.
Jesus in the midst.
Yeah.
Will make you useful.
Amen.
He can fill you. He can use you and empower you. When Jesus found you, however, there is a difference. When Jesus found you, when He found me, we were dirty gloves, inside and out. And He chooses not to put His divine hand into a dirty vessel. So He died to cleanse you. He died on the cross in your place because He wants to forgive you of your sins and clean you up on the inside. And it's certain to affect the outside eventually too. But the part He puts His hand into is what part? The inside. And that's the part that's most important for Him to cleanse. You know? Then when He uses us, it may get dirty some on the outside. But the sins of this world, those are inward things. So Jesus says, "I was sent, and now I'm sending you." Jesus in the midst will make you useful.
Yes.
You know, when Jesus said this in this verse, "So send I you," what was He doing? He was recruiting. Jesus was commissioning. He was recruiting. He's a recruiter now. The prophet said it this way, Isaiah 6:8, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me.
Yes, send us, Lord. Send us.
Isaiah was volunteering, but only really when he heard the voice of the recruiter. So why is it? And volunteering is the ideal, of course, but many won't volunteer, and so Jesus is recruiting. So why is it that so many Christians say, I go to church, I give my tithe, here am I, but send somebody else? If Jesus is in the midst, he'll make you useful. I don't care who you are. I challenge you to show me a person here who can't be useful for the cause of Christ. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Why won't we allow ourselves to be sent? Well, that's because Jesus isn't in the midst of our hearts, in the midst of our thinking. He isn't the hub of our wheel of our life. He's just a spoke that comes around now and then. Oh, look what's come around. It's Sunday again. Jesus in the midst will make us useful. Number four, finally, Jesus in the midst will make us powerful. Powerful. Write this down. This is important. For us to truly be useful, we've got to have His power. And look at verse 22. John 20, verse 22, and when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. What was that like? I think I'd have been stunned enough to see him walk through a door. You know? To walk through a door. When I was a kid over in Jacksonville, we had a lady in our church sing the special, My House is Full, But My Fields Are Empty. You know that song? Who will go and work for me today? The second verse, she said it a little bit wrong. She said, push away from the table, step out through the window pane. Ouch. Look out through the window pane, right? That's something we can do. Look out on the fields. Jesus walked through that door, standing there like some kind of transparent spirit, perhaps. And then he breathes on them. What was that like? What was it like? I get chills. Because he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. There's no doubt that when John wrote this, his mind must have gone back to many things, perhaps all the way to the story of creation. Genesis 2:7 says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Amen.
You know, it's interesting to me that even though man today has found a little bit of success in cloning things like sheep or a cat or something like that, he just can't seem to do what God did, and that is create a living soul. Why? Because all the geneticists in the world cannot do what God did and breathe the breath of life and make something a living soul. Maybe a living body somehow, but only then because of copying someone else's work, God's work, to create a living soul. God breathed this world into existence. Psalm 33:6. It's on the screen. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. 2 Samuel 22:16 talks about the channels of the sea appearing. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of His nostrils. Wow. The Bible has much to say about breath. I like Job 19:17. Look at it. My breath is strange to my wife. That one I threw in for fun. That's not about God's breath. You know, our breath may sometimes be powerful, but not in the way that God's breath is powerful. That's the real point here. In Ezekiel 37, we see these dry bones. Dry bones on an old battlefield. And suddenly Ezekiel, in his vision, sees these bones surfing the desert in search of their counterparts, clicking together into a whole skeleton. And then organs and tissues and skin start growing on them. And then they're laying there like corpses that they once were. They've been revived to a certain extent, but not enough to be alive until verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come ye from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. If I was Ezekiel, that's where I would have keeled over. What a vision. And what happened there? It was the breath of God that gave life.
Yes.
The Bible was written by the breath of God.
Yes.
40 different authors. Each one sounds a little different, but they work together in harmony. It's just like Brother Gary over here. He blows into a trumpet and it makes this sound. Brother Ethan picks up his saxophone, breathes into it, it makes a different sound. He can also play another instrument. He could breathe into that, it would make another sound. One person could breathe into many different instruments. It'd be the same breath, but different sounds, and that's a picture of the inspiration of God. Writing through 40 different authors, his words for us today. And what does the word inspiration mean? It means God breathed. God breathed. As God's breath blew through them. They had no power of themselves. The power was in the breath of God. And it was the breath like wind of the Holy Spirit that blew the disciples around at Pentecost. And that same powerful breath of God that will sail our ships on the sea of this life.
Yes.
I'm excited.
Amen.
I like this. I like this fact that we don't have to be gifted. We don't have to be capable and having great abilities, just availability. That's all we need. How wonderful that God doesn't send us to do something that can't be done, for there's nothing that He can't do through us. There's nothing you can't do with Jesus in the midst. Bum, 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 bum. Man, those jingles are effective, aren't they? There's nothing I cannot do if Jesus is in the midst. There's nowhere that I can't go if Jesus is in the midst. There is no limit to what God can do in this church if Jesus is in the midst.
Yes.
There's no peace that I cannot find because Jesus in the midst makes me peaceful. No joy can elude me because Jesus in the midst makes me joyful. No job in this church should ever go undone, for Jesus in the midst will make us all useful. And absolutely nothing will be accomplished then without the powerful Jesus in the midst. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed today, please listen on purpose to the most important part of the message here. A very simple question for you. Jesus, is He in you? Is He inside of you? Does He fill you? Nobody gets saved by asking Jesus to come into their heart. That's a myth. People get saved when they realize they're a sinner and they ask Jesus to forgive them of their sins and erase those sins and to save their soul, to be their Savior. But then as a bonus, He comes inside. Not only does He cleanse us and save our souls, then He comes in and takes residence. He wants to be a resident in your heart and life.
Yes.
Jesus, is He in you? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? If not, I believe He's brought you to this day because He wants to save you today. He wants to come in and be resident in your heart. And He'll make you peaceful and joyful like you've never known. You might say, well, I'm doing all right. You don't know how good it can be. He wants to make you useful then and have a purpose and meaning for this life and for serving Him. He wants to make you powerful to really accomplish something. Jesus, is He in you? Is He resident? And if He is, another question, is He president? Not just a spoke in the wheel of your life. Yeah, I got saved, so I'm a Christian, and He's a part of my life. No, is He everything to you? Not just a resident that lives in one corner. Open up every room in the house of your life. Is He president? Is He Lord over every area? Is there some area you need to confess to Him and forsake and just give over to Him? Surrender to Him? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed this morning. We like to create a completely private moment because a decision like this is completely between you and God and nobody else. And so everyone abide by this, please. No looking around right now. But God is watching. He knows the heart. He's looking to see if we'll be honest and if we'll be transparent before Him. The first step in getting saved is just admitting to Him that you need to be. Saying, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I need to be saved. If you need to pray a prayer like this, you could pray it in your heart right now. God, I'm a sinner. And I need to be saved. I need to be born again. Forgive me of all my sins. Just pray it in your heart as a prayer to God right now. Forgive me of my sins. I accept You as my Savior. And I do want You to come in and be a resident in my life. And help me to live for You and make You president of my life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you just prayed that prayer, would you slip your hand up and back down? I just prayed and asked Jesus to save me. Yes, I see that hand. Somebody else? I just prayed to be saved. You can put it down. If you're here today and you already know that you're saved, but you need to give Him another area of your life, open up some room. Right here at this altar is where that can happen. Just lay it down and leave it here. Don't try to carry your burdens yourself. Take it to the Lord and leave it there. And now a challenge that's just church-wide. Folks, we need Jesus in the midst like never before. We've never lived in darker days, and the sun seems to be going down as we speak. It's clear that we are in the last days. We'll speak more of it tonight. We've never needed Jesus in our midst more than now. We need to be a church that has Jesus in it and all over it in such a way that the world can't miss it.
Yes.
A church that's on fire and that everyone comes to see it burn and wants it for themselves. I call you to prayer today, church. Would you come join me at an old-fashioned altar and just say, God, we need You in our midst. In the last days You promised You'd pour out Your Spirit. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Give Him every area of your life at this altar. And if you think you have, come ask Him to show you an area that you haven't. And He probably will show you an area. And then say, God, breathe on me and fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Be president of my life. If you're here today and you want to know more about being saved or just talk about it privately with a counselor, you come on this invitation. You come on the first verse and meet me here at the front. Many others will be coming just to pray at this altar. And folks, we had at least two hands go up today that they need to be saved, just as we had someone saved last week. Will you come and pray that these ones will be saved today?
Yes.
And then pray for Jesus to be in the midst, would you? Of Grace Baptist Church. Pray for America. Pray however God leads you. And if you need to come join this church today or make any other decision, then on the first note of the first verse of this song, then you just come, let us know right here at the front after we pray. Lord, this morning we are thankful, truly grateful, for the privilege of being able to have a service and sense you in the midst. There's power in your word, Lord, and we would just be privileged, Lord, to be a glove that you put on and do your work through. Fill us with your peace and your joy and your power, and make us useful for you, I pray. Lord, I pray that someone would get saved today as a result of these wonderful truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed and eyes still closed. Let's stand quiet and reverent. The first note is played. Would you come? Would you come right now? I call you, church, to prayer about these things. Pray for someone who needs to be saved right now, too. Whatever it may be.
Anything I can pray with you about?
Just restarting my life.
Yeah. Have you ever been saved?
When I was 16, but to me it didn't mean anything because I didn't do it right.
Let's talk about it a little further, okay? Just a second. Just like last week, let's be in prayer for one who's come to get saved today. How about you? You're here today and you're not sure if you're saved? No one's looking around, but I'm watching for you. Come meet me here at the front. Just let go and let God do what He wants to do in your heart. He wants to save your soul today and change your life. Now, if you need to join the church, if you'd like to come make that public, you come on this verse. Would you look this way, please? Thanks for your attention and attendance today. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we continue from the book of Judges on America and the revival that we need. And we're going to see, once again, some very timely, practical things for exactly what our nation is going through right now. And that's at 6 o'clock this evening.